Okay, if you want to go ahead, you can go ahead and be flipping to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to start diving into the text here this afternoon. We are looking at another question in our study on heaven, and today the question that we're looking to answer is this: can you know that you'll go to heaven? Right? Simple question. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. We're going to dive into how we can be certain of that answer. So I want you to be thinking about that. Can you know that you'll go to heaven? I want to start off. Dad's not here, so I can tell a story about Dad tonight. And this is one of those stories that I don't know that I will ever forget. Like, in all of eternity, you will probably hear me tell this story 10 million times over, because I find it both like hilarious as well as like, yep, that's how Dad was. That's how Dad is. So many years ago, we were going on a trip out west, and about like 5 days before the trip, my sister, who was in track at UAB, broke her femur during practice. Now, of course, we were worried about her, not whether or not this trip that we had been planning for forever was going to get canceled. But fortunately enough, they stuck a rod in her leg, and she was standing the next day. Now, they wanted her to be weight-bearing. They wanted her, you know, like, by being able to stand on occasion, it would help the bone to heal. So here we are, 5 days after that, and we are out west, and we've got a 15-passenger van, and we are doing the most epic road trip of all time, and every place that we stop, we are having to carry Calorina or push her in a wheelchair. She laughs and says that she doesn't remember the first half of that trip because she was on so much pain medicine. But we find ourselves in Utah, and we find ourselves in a Walmart parking lot in Utah. We're loading Calorina up, as we had been doing day after day after day. When we would get out and she would get out, we would have to pick her up, set her back in the van, load the wheelchair into the back, and then keep going. And as we're doing this, some young men, as oftentimes young men can be, inconsiderate, pull up and give us the double bird treatment as we're loading my sister into the car. As you can imagine, now I didn't see this. It was secondhand that I realized that this happened, as my dad starts immediately like walking down Walmart parking lot, calling for us as he's going. Landon, Cameron, Roland, who was the guy that Calorina was dating at the time, he calls for all of us. So there are four large men who are walking towards this car that, as smart as they were, decided to park like four parking spots away from us, as they had shot birds and then hit the gas to go four parking spots later. And I can only imagine what was going through their mind as these grown men are like approaching. And I'm like, where are we going? So I see Dad going, he's calling us, and I'm like, and I see this car pull up, and I see a guy come out of the car, and Dad says this is the most gangster intro to the presentation of the gospel that I have ever heard in my life. Like, it was like both hilarious and beautiful all in the same time, because these guys probably thought that they were going to be in a whole host of trouble. And as soon as they get out of the car, Dad looks at them dead in the eyes and says, "Guys, do you know where you would go if you died tonight?" And I thought to myself, that feeling that they must have had hearing these southern voices asking them if they knew where they would go after they had just done what they had done. And I thought, I'm going to have to find a time in the future where I can use that intro to the same effectiveness as Dad had. These guys were flabbergasted. They did not know how to respond to this question. They did not know the answer that they would have for this question. And I could imagine this was the last question that they thought they would have presented to them that day. So, do you know where you will go if you die tonight? Can you know with certainty where you will go if you die? Can we have a certainty? Can we know that we will go to heaven when we die? That's the question that we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to look at this. Tonight we have, there's 2 points to this sermon tonight. If that meant anything to the length of this sermon, I would say it, but it probably does not. And y'all know how that goes. So the first way that I want us to think about this, when we think about this question, can you know that you'll go to heaven? Where do we start? Where do we start when we're answering this? Here's how I want to start this. Have you heard and believed the gospel? Right? Have you heard and believed the gospel? Now, on a Wednesday night, probably most of us, the answer to that question is yes, but I don't want to come in here and just suppose that every one of you have heard and responded to the gospel. So we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning, or excuse me, this evening, examining the gospel. So after tonight, most certainly you will have had the gospel presented to you, and you will have had an opportunity to respond to that gospel. And as I was thinking about this and thinking about the best way to do this, and try to be mindful of the time that we have here together, also knowing that for 99.999% of us, you've probably heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, followed through in baptism. But just in case, or perhaps if you find yourself in one of those places where you would love to be able to present the gospel to someone, but it can at times seem overwhelming, or perhaps you don't feel prepared enough. Maybe you think, I don't know enough to be able to present the gospel effectively. What I want us to do tonight, as we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be looking in verses 3 through 8 here. And I want us to consider the simplicity of the gospel message. All right. So when we look at this text, this is known as the pre-Pauline creed. This is a creed that the church had put together that Paul here himself says was delivered to him. It's something that he received, and he's also presenting it here in 1 Corinthians. This is something that the church had developed in its way of describing this faith that they had, what it was that they believed. And as I consider this pre-Pauline creed, and I consider the gospel message, so we're going to here shortly go back into Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at how we are to respond to the gospel. We could have just started in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, as we have done in the past, and just dig into Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit fills him and he stands up and proclaims the gospel full of the Holy Spirit. But we would be here for ages. It would take us weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks to dig through that sermon. Here's what I will tell you, and this is something that I would ask you to go do as well. Take what I'm about to tell you, go back and fact check me in regards to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. And here's what I will say. Everything that he says in his presentation of the gospel, we could categorize under one of the simple points that we're going to pull out here from the pre-Pauline creed. So what do I mean by that? I mean that if you're thinking about and considering presenting the gospel, or how to effectively present the gospel, I want us to see tonight how simple the message can be. Now, when I say that, I also will say alongside it that what we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a thing that we will spend the rest of eternity mining gold out of, right? So just because I say that it's packaged simply does not mean that it's something that, like, we're going to exhaust the depths of it tonight. By no means will we do that. But what we can find here is a simple way of presenting the gospel that these core beliefs are sufficient for someone to come to saving faith in Christ, right? And so now we have children with us, and I've intentionally wanted you guys to come and join us because I think it will challenge me to try to simplify some of the stuff that we're presenting so that you all can understand it. Another part of that is for some of you, and as I consider this, I think about this, for some of you, you may have grown up so far in families that love Jesus, and you've come to church and you've heard these messages, but perhaps you yourself personally have not responded to this truth. And tonight, as a part of this, I want to be able to present it simple enough to you all that if you've not responded to this gospel, at the end, we're going to give an opportunity for anyone, and that doesn't just include the children, that's literally anyone who hears this truth, believes this truth, that you can follow after Christ. So, and then again, leading towards answering this question of, can you know that you'll go to heaven? Yes, you can. So listen closely as the scripture tells us how we can come to this knowledge. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born. Paul here says he appeared also to me. So in this short passage of text, if we were to just strip the boilerplate of it off and try to dive in and ask ourselves the questions, can we say this even simpler than what this text says? And I would say that this is probably one of the simplest ways that you could formulate the core root identity that sets the Christian faith apart. The pre-Pauline creed is it. The church did an excellent job here. And here's how I would say it if I just stripped the boilerplate of it all off and tried to simplify it a little bit more. I'm going to say this a couple of times. Y'all young ones, I want you to listen to what I'm saying here. And I want you to ask yourselves if you believe this to be true. Okay? So Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures and the testimony of the eyewitnesses, right? So all of those names that he names there at the end, I'm just calling them eyewitnesses. So I'm going to read this one more time. This is a simple presentation of the gospel that contains everything necessary for us to believe, for us to find salvation in Christ. If we believe these truths and respond accordingly to these truths, then we will find ourselves with Christ in heaven. So I'm going to list these truths. Christ died for our sins. I want you to ask yourself, do I believe this truth? Christ died for our sins. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. So in case anyone thinks otherwise, we don't bury people, intentionally at least, that are alive. We bury people who we look at and who look to us to be dead. So a testimony to the fact that Christ died is the fact that Christ was buried as dead men are buried and rose again on the third day. So he died for our sins. He was buried in the grave, and he rose again on the third day. So he did not stay dead. How many of you know anybody? We're going to exclude Christ from this. But how many of you know anyone who's died and come back? Do you? Lazarus. Okay, this is good. This is good. Y'all don't know it personally. I was getting a little nervous there. Okay, I'm going to... Who do you know? Yes, yes, but she's not been raised in a new body just yet. So we all know people who have died. What do we know about death? If someone comes to you tomorrow and tells you that Landon has died, do you expect to see him the next day? What do we expect death to be permanent or to have some lasting effect, right? This is a reality that's testified to by all of human existence. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Where is he now? Dead. Yes. So there's something different that we claim about what happened in Christ to Christ than what happened to Lazarus, right? When we say that he rose, we don't mean that he was resuscitated, like the ambulance got there in time, and yes, his heart stopped beating for a moment, but they brought him back before cell death had set in. We're talking about this was a body dead that was then raised to life. So Christ died for our sins, was buried, left for dead, but was raised from the dead. And then we would go so far as to say this, that this was according to the Scriptures. We believe that the Scriptures pointed to this promise. The church proclaimed that the Scriptures pointed to this promise that a Messiah would come, die, 3 days later, be raised from the grave. Jesus himself said that the promise that he would give to them, or the sign that he would give to those people, the people of his day, would be the sign of Jonah. Again, in the belly of the fish, 3 days, and then brought back. So, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And it doesn't end there, but he was also seen by people, right? So again, someone tells you tomorrow that Landon died, and then you see him a month later. What do you know to be true? That they lied, or they were mistaken, or it was another Landon, right? It was a different one, right? Because you would not expect or anticipate to see me after I died, was buried, and put in the grave, right? So what we claim about Jesus is a miraculous thing took place, something unique to him, something that we can't replicate, something that will only be replicated in us through his power on the day of our resurrection, but that we can in no way replicate. This was a miraculous thing that took place. Scriptures said that it would happen, and there were many who saw the effects of God's promises as they saw, walked with, talked with, ate with, learned from this man who was dead and buried, but then was raised. Right? So, I'm going to say this statement one more time. I want you to listen very closely to what I have to say. It's going to be important as we move on to the next to the next text that we're going to look at here. So Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures and the testimony of the eyewitnesses. These facts are true. How will you respond to these facts has great implication on whether or not you know that you will go to heaven. So, if we were to flip back, if you want to go to Acts chapter 2, I would just encourage you, just kind of scan through Acts chapter 2, verse 14, down through verse 40. I would say that every single verse there you could categorize. If you put bullet points on a page and said, Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures and the testimony of eyewitnesses, you could take every passage in Peter's presentation of the gospel in Acts and classify it under one of those bullet points. So, if we consider this gospel truth that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures and the testimony of the eyewitnesses, then we find ourselves, or should find ourselves, at this place. So after he preached this truth to the very people who put Christ on the cross, they responded, many of them responded like this. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, that's when they heard this gospel truth, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? What? When I heard the gospel, I was faced with these truths, and I had to answer this question. Just as each of you, anyone who has ever been presented with the truth of the gospel, has been faced with this question, what will I do with this truth? What do I do? If you find yourself presenting the gospel and you find someone asking this question, oh, do not fail to realize the miraculous work that is taking place in that person whose heart doesn't simply reject this truth, but instead wonders how it should respond to this truth. That is a heart opened. That is a heart opened. And how do they respond? So just as simply as we could state these core gospel truths that are necessary to believe, to come to this point of asking this question of how should I respond, the answer that we can provide is likewise just as simple. Now, when I say that it's simple, I do not say that it's easy. I do not say that it's not going to take a lifetime of working out in your life. What I'm saying is it can be stated and understood in a way that is concise, that is short, sweet, simple, that an adult can understand, that a child can understand. So when the gospel is presented and the heart is open and the heart says, what shall we do? We say in reply, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He continues, verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Pay attention to that last place. So we see our hearts responding. What shall we do? The response here is repent and be baptized. And those who received this, those who heard, those whose hearts were opened to the gospel, those who asked, what is it that I do in response to this truth? I believe this truth. What do I do? Repent. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. You could put it simply like this. Repent, believe, and be baptized. Repent, believe, and be baptized. This is what the Scripture points us to. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. So that's repentance. That's baptism. This receiving in verse 41, this is the believing of this truth. That repenting and being baptized is sufficient. I've heard it. I believe it. I desire it. I repent of my sins. We could spend months and months and months and months digging into all of the depths of these words. But the reality is that when the gospel is presented as simply as we've presented it, Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures and the testimony of the eyewitnesses. If a heart hears that and believes that and is opened up by the Spirit and asks, what shall I do? And then upon finding out that repentance is the response they need to give, if that heart repents, there is nothing from that moment through the rest of eternity that can separate that heart from the one who made it and called it to himself. Not a single thing. Not a single thing. If you believe in the work of Christ, if you repent of your sins, if you follow Him, that's what baptism is. Right? Like baptism is that following Him, like committing yourself to Him. Repent, believe, be baptized. Nothing can separate you. So, some might ask then, if I receive this, can I lose this? If I receive this gospel, is there any point in the future where I could find myself separated from this thing? The response that I would give is a resounding no. And I would go so far as to say that Scripture itself does not give room for the heart that has been redeemed to be undone. There is no room for it. We will look at a number of passages of text tonight to support this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So the first question that we were looking at here, have you heard and believed the gospel? We're going to circle back to that at the end, because if you have heard, tonight you have heard. If you have believed, if you find yourself believing now, I want to give like a space for you to respond. But before that, I want for those who find themselves in Christ to be assured that there's no losing. You could not gain it for yourself. He gained it for you. And He has a grip on you that He will never loosen. So can you lose your salvation? That is what we're going to look at now. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So a couple of things that I want us to realize. If you find yourself with your heart opened, it is not because you did anything. He opens the heart. When the gospel is presented, the Holy Spirit moves in the heart of those who hear. He began the work in you. And Scripture says that He will bring it to completion. So no, you cannot lose it because He's the one working for it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So, another thing, when you believe, when you are baptized, you are not left alone. You are not left, now go figure this Christian walk out. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a seal and guarantee. The Holy Spirit moving in you, the fact that you continue to find yourself convicted by sin, and that this conviction comes from outside of you, that it is a thing that works on you, is evidence that it's the Holy Spirit working, right? Your conviction does not come from within your own conscience. It's a thing that the Holy Spirit works into you. So the fact that you find yourself as a believer being convicted by your sin is a sign that he's working, that he's continuing this work in you. So what do you do then if you find yourself being convicted? The same thing. You repent. You believe. Repent and believe. From beginning to end, it is faith in the work of Christ. He is the guarantee. So ask yourself, is the Spirit of God moving in me? Is he moving in me? Let your confidence grow in that. That if he is moving in you, that's a sign of whose you are. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Caroline, will you come here for a second? I want to give an example of this. Come here. Now, as we get this like visual example here, what I want us to understand is that the comparison in size between Caroline and myself, if we were to use the analogy between the size, scale, strength, and magnitude of God and us, it's greater, right? Like there's a closer, there's a greater strength differential between me and God, or you and God, than there is between me and this little girl standing before you. Got me? All right, Caroline, get away from me. Try to escape. Do all you can. Can you get away? Listen, if we were at Walmart, I promise you, you'd be trying harder than this. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Do your best. Do your best. Everything that you can. No? No? Nothing? All right, let's go over here to your mother real quick. All right, take her other arm. Take her other arm. All right, now try to escape. It's hopeless. You're not going anywhere. There's nothing in your rebellious nature that could take you far away. Right? Okay. Thank you for this. I probably have got you keyed up now, so I apologize. I apologize for that. All right. So what's the point? What's the point? If she can't get away from me, and yes, I'm bigger than her. Yes, I'm stronger than her. Right? She's pretty strong. Well, tenacious little thing. There's no comparison between our brother, Christ, and our Father in heaven, who both have us in their grips. There's no pulling away. And there's no one who could come and take us from them. We are secure. There is no escape from them. And there is no stealing away or kidnapping of his children from him. He is never looking the other way. He is never absent-minded. He is never focused on anything else. We are firm in his grip. No one is able to snatch us out of their hands. Again, let's go to Romans chapter 8. We're going to finish up with this text. So Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is where we're going to start reading. We'll read through the end of Romans 8 here. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. It is so certain, your destination, believer, it is so certain that Scripture speaks of it as though it's a thing that's occurred. You have been glorified. That is how certain it is. Like when Scripture speaks about those that God is working together, all these things for good, He speaks about us as though it's finished already. That's the certainty that we can have in this. And as a response to this, Paul, responding to this truth, having laid the gospel truth out up to this point, having come to this conclusion here that we are so certain in this hope that we could be spoken of as glorified currently, he says, "What then shall I say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the answer there that we should have is no one, nothing. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? We think about He spared no expense in rescuing us. It would make no sense at all if He could do that and then lose all that He had come to rescue. Like what a weak God that would be. But that is not the God that we proclaim. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who will bring something up about your sin? Who? Will Satan? Who can say anything when the God who you were guilty against paid the price for your sin? It's God who justifies. He is both just and the justifier. Verse 34, who is to condemn? And the answer, no one. Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, believer, if you find yourself at a place where you question where you stand, here's what I would say. Have you heard the gospel presented? Have you responded to that gospel with a repentant heart? Do you find yourself continuing in repentance to this day? Do you know for sure that when you stand before God, the only way that you could ever be found anything other than unrighteous is if someone else stands in your place? Do you know that to be true? Do you know that you need a stand-in? Do you know that you needed something? Do you know that you were not good enough? Do you know that you were not sufficient? Then be confident in this. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can we know for certain that we will go to heaven? Can you know for certain that you will go to heaven? The answer is yes. I would ask that you would, if everybody would just bow your head, close your eyes. I ask that while you have your eyes closed and your head bowed, that you would continue listening. I'm going to give you a simple invitation. I'm going to restate what we've said already. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Consider deeply with your heart if you believe these truths. Here's the truth. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. Scripture testifies to these truths. And there were those who saw it with their own eyes. And I'm telling you, one day, you can see it with your own eyes. As we continue exploring this hope that we have in heaven, it's a real hope. It's a tangible hope. It's a hope that we'll see, that we'll feel, that we'll experience. And if you find yourself asking the question, now, what do I do with this? How do I respond to this? This is what I'll tell you. This is what Scripture says to us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. Lord, as we close tonight, I pray that You would call. Call Your children to Yourself. That Your Holy Spirit would do as it has done for generations in open hearts. It's for Your glory, Lord. Amen.